Let's go ahead and open with prayer. Father, thank you so much for this blessed morning, Lord, and that we can be here together. And even though there's just a few of us, Lord, we know that the remembrance of your Son and is precious in your sight, whether there's many or few. And so we are glad to be part of the few and who do come and remember your Son. We don't forget. We want to learn more about him. We want to learn more about your word and be illuminated into how this church of yours works. And Lord, we know this was your idea, and we are trying to grow in our understanding of this, Lord, grow in our love for the Lord and our love for each other. So we ask you to enhance that this morning, that you would open my lips and the ears of those here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I want to start by looking at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. I'm going to probably pick up on where I left off last time. I was asked to do another part to this, so I thought I would do that. Maybe elaborate more on the church and how the New Testament has laid out the model for this. And Acts chapter 6 really introduces the formal concept of deacons in the church. And we're going to see, we'll see more commentary on this later in the scripture. But in Acts 6, we see the opening of this need for deacons, or the need to recognize deacons, and the need to make it clear what their role is in the church. So we have these great apostles who are founding the church, who are gathering together and trying to figure this out. So Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying," they're starting to see a lot of people come into the faith by the thousands, and they're starting to have to do church planning and things, "there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business.'" So we heard in the last hour, Joe reminded us that the small things that we might think are small actually aren't small at all. This is very important. The serving of tables, very important in the church. In fact, if you remember, the disciples were having a big argument over who was going to be the greatest. And Jesus reminded them, actually, if you want to be great, you need to become a servant, the one who serves. And he washed their feet. Say, well, what would be another even more humble service than serving tables? How about washing someone else's feet? And Jesus himself did that to set an example. And he said, this is the greatest work. So I think it is really hard to shift our minds. What I'm doing here in the ministry of the word, I would propose to you, is not the greatest work in the church. It's not. It's those things that are done behind the scenes. It's the servants. It's those things that are very precious to God. And in fact, just talking to Debbie this morning about that, and just it's those things we do for each other during the week to serve and help each other and lift each other up. That's what's important. That's where this all comes alive, because this is just, these are just words. We hear with that, blessed is the man who's not just a speaker of the word or a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. And so we have, he was like, find some guys that are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So this is very important too, because they were becoming overwhelmed. And so if everybody's doing their part, then those who are really completely devoted to the ministry of the word and to prayer can do that without having to be taken away from it for other things. That's their gifts. And some people have other gifts. as we've talked about last time, and we'll get more into that here in a few. Verse 5, it says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip." Now, these were men that were going to be great evangelists, that were great evangelists, but they had been chosen for these duties to relieve the apostles. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread. Isn't that cool? They set that up. Then the word of God spread. And there was unity. We'll talk about that more here in a while. There is unity. The saying pleased the whole multitude. When there's a recognition of spiritual gifts and people that are recognized and what they're doing, there's going to be a unity. These guys probably didn't even have to ask. They were just recognized. And I want to take a minute. Robert, would you be willing to come up here? And I want to formally recognize Robert as a deacon. If you'll come up here, Robert. Thank you, brother. And Robert has for so long served us, as Joe mentioned in the last hour, in many things that we don't even know. But he's always here early. He opens the church. He turns on the heaters. He takes care of the communion. He takes care of so many things. He's organized. He's an evangelist. He's organized. He will go out by himself and hand out tracts. It reminds me of Philip. Philip was one of these here, but he was also an evangelist. And so what they would do is they would recognize these people that were already doing this. And Robert didn't want recognition. He wasn't even sure. There was unity among Saul and I and others that we talked to that he should be recognized as a deacon. There was unity there. But, you know, Robert's going to do it whether he's recognized or not. He's always done this. We're just recognizing him. And I think that's beautiful. I think it's a wonderful thing. We want to formally recognize you now, Robert, and thank you. You're deserving of high honor from the Lord. I want to recognize you as a deacon. I'm going to put my hands on you and pray for you. Okay, brother. Father, we thank you so much for the ministry and the gift that you've given Robert. And we thank you that for the service that your Holy Spirit has led him to do, to be such a servant here at Grace Chapel. We now ask your blessing on him and your strength and your protection as we proclaim him a deacon in unity, Lord, through your Spirit. We thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for the work that he's done. We want to thank you for the blessing Robert has been at Grace Chapel. And we ask you for strength for him to carry on, and just blessings beyond measure, Robert, Lord, as he is recognized formally as a deacon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A blessing. So to carry on with how what is this thing called the church and these gifts, and we have this strange desire to come together and to fight the good fight. The Lord didn't want us to do it alone. It's always a red flag to me when I hear somebody say, you know, I go, my church is the mountains, and I go up by myself into the mountains, and that's where I have church. That's great. You can get close to God in the mountains alone. I'm not saying not to do that, but the Lord has called us together to fight this battle. When we go and fight wars as a nation, we do it in teams, and we do it together. And the Lord has called us together to fight a much greater battle than the battle of the nations. And we are in a time when there are wars and rumors of wars, and they're growing stronger and stronger, especially as the United States' influence is dwindling. Our country is spiraling. We're going to see destabilization and more wars and rumors of wars, just as Jesus said would happen in the last days. We are most certainly, I believe, entering that time. The prophets are beginning to cry out in the streets. of America. Warning. Just yesterday, I was leaving the courthouse. As I was walking out, I was on the third floor, and I heard somebody crying out in the streets. And I thought, you know, we're all used to it these days. You think it's somebody with a mental health issue screaming in the streets. But then I started listening, and it caught my ear more. I was like, wait a minute. That's somebody preaching repentance in the streets. And so I looked over. I was on the third floor in the parking area, and I looked over the edge in the open area, and there was a man with a Bible walking down the street crying out to El Paso to repent, that our country has gone too far, and that the time is coming when the judgment of God is going to come on the country. And he was not insane at all. He was probably the most sane person in El Paso yesterday that I saw. And it was very convicting to me. One of the things he said was, your programs are not going to save you. The government's not going to save you. And he was saying this. And then as he walked more to the south, down toward El Paso Street, and that he switched to Spanish, and he started preaching to the people in Spanish. And then there was, I went down there just to listen more. And there was another preacher down there preaching repentance in Spanish to the people. It didn't look like many people were listening, but I sure was. It caught my ear. And so we're entering a time when there's going to be less and less tolerance for Christianity. And there's going to be more and more there's going to be more and more persecution, even here in the United States. We're seeing that on the rise. So it's going to be more important than ever that we come together as a church in unity and exercise the spiritual gifts that God has given us. Each one of you, men and women, God has anointed gifts to you so long as you are a true believer in Jesus Christ. And he has given you a place and work to do. And it is now more important than ever that we do that work. And most of the work is not on Sunday mornings. Most of the work is in our lives. It's in our homes, and it's during the week, and it's with each other as we see the needs arise. And it's going to arise, and it's going to grow more and more. So it's going to be very important that we understand what God has laid out in these gifts. And then he always gives each one of these gifts in the various assemblies, in the various areas where he's planted real churches. These are the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he's given to us. So, Cindy, you might have to click on the slide to activate it, or maybe it's me to move to the next slide. I don't know. Maybe not going to work. There we go. All right. So this is something new, too. So we're testing out our new technology to the back. So thanks for being patient with us. I'm the guinea pig to see how this works. We even got a nice little green laser beam here. Nice. So we see here in various passages in the New Testament, there may be more, but these are five key ones that are noteworthy, from Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, and another group of gifts listed in 28 through 30, Ephesians 4, 11, and 1 Peter 4, 11, regarding the gifts in the church. And we went through these last time. I won't go through them too much. I'm going to focus a little bit more on deacons and elders this morning as we talk about what does the scriptures say about that. And so what are deacons? And really, where do we get from scripture the scriptural role of what a deacon is? So it was interesting as I studied this, and Saul and I have both been studying this together and talking about this more and more to make sure we're refreshed in the scriptures on this topic. What I noticed was that the scripture is less specific about deacons than it is about elders. There's not as much written about the specific duties of deacons. You see some there, but there's a lot of specific things about elders, but not as much about deacons. But it's very clear that the primary duty of a deacon is a service in the church. It's to be a servant in the church. And there may be things like stewards of the church property. And we see Mike Bredinger is a great example of that. He's a deacon here. And he'll be down here during the week. He's taking care of things all the time. And we talked about that last time, but they're stewards of the church property. And they kind of take ownership of things like that, the facility maintenance. And this wouldn't just be limited to a deacon, by the way. There's anyone can really take on these roles in one degree or another, but you will see people rise up that really have a heart in these areas. Critical things that have to be done: maintenance, finances, ushers, taking care of things that need to be done, logistics and logistic planning. Those are things that the deacons might do. And again, the scripture doesn't say that only deacons can do this. Others can do this as well, but these are the kind of things that you're going to naturally see a deacon doing. Qualifications of a deacon. There are specifics about what qualifies a person to be a deacon in the scripture. And here at Grace Chapel, as much as we possibly can, it's sola scriptura. It is the Bible alone. It's scripture alone. That is our guide. That's our level. And we try to stick to that. It's not traditions or anything else. Although it's not that traditions are bad necessarily, but they can definitely wind up becoming like written laws in the church. And we have to be careful with that. We always want to go back to the scripture as our level. So 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13 is going to talk about the qualifications of a deacon in the church. You need to be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. Also says the husband of one wife. Now, a lot of people will say, does that mean, somebody was divorced 20 years ago and now they're remarried or they're single? What does this really mean? And my best take on that is that they were living here in a time of significant polygamy. Okay? It was very common. And we still do today. It's not as common in the United States because of the Christian influence, but in other parts of the world, it's very common for a man to have more than one wife at the same time. It's a very common thing. And they were saying here, that's not the scriptural design. It's not the way God laid it out. So a deacon and an elder need to be the husband of one wife. Not if you have three or four wives, that's going to bring some complexities that are going to, and basically the scripture would say that needs to, that's going to disqualify you from being a deacon. It also shows that the two traditions of deacons being men, the deacons that were recognized were men. One is the deacons you see recognized in Acts 6, they were men, and the husband of one. It's going to be hard for a woman to be the husband of one wife. It's just very difficult. It's becoming more common in our time, but we won't go there. So that's something, I don't know how much I elaborated on that point, but I didn't want to forget. So carrying on, there's more sound in faith and in life. There's sound in faith and life. And again, as we point out, this isn't perfection, but this is the aim. This is clearly the consistent attributes that you see in these people's lives. Again, if we were looking for perfection, none of us are going to add up, but there should be a consistency there. We should say, yeah, consistently, this is what we see. Blameless, again, a godly wife. Husband of one wife. And so those are some of the qualifications. And then in other areas, it just doesn't get as specific. I think the Lord, in some of these areas, the Lord left that open to the church to identify some of this. He knows we're smart. We can do that. We understand it. But I'm going to give you some general guidelines and boundaries that you'll see laid out in Scripture that was indeed inspired by the Holy Spirit. And this is what you do. Now, elders, it gets a bit more specific in what the duties of an elder are supposed to be. Very similar qualifications, similar passage, similar qualifications. But first, we need to talk about what is an elder. We have a little bit of a different tradition here where we call many churches will call the pastors, we call them elders. Really, when you look into Scripture, you're going to find there's a synonymous meaning there, and they're called overseers, pastors, elders, shepherds, all of these things. That is what my studies have led me to believe they're speaking of the same thing. So we're going to talk about that in a minute. But first, before we get there, we recognize here that Christ is the head of the church. We don't follow a structure where it's a pyramid, and at the top you have a some sort of highly qualified paid pastor that is the head of the church. You don't see that pattern laid out in Scripture. Typically, you're going to see a plurality of elders that are taking that role of pastors in the church, recognizing Christ as the head of the church. The Scripture makes that very, very clear. So there is one primary shepherd and overseer, and that is Jesus Christ. And you can get that. There's some scriptures associated with that in Ephesians 5 and chapter 1 and Psalm 118, Colossians 118, 1 Peter 5, 4. You're going to see these principles laid out. And then the Holy Spirit is the one that appoints these gifts. And we're going to see even for the overseer, the Holy Spirit appoints the overseers. Now, how does he do that? Well, he's going to do that typically through the existing leadership and through the unity. Like, it's like with Robert, there was just something that made it very clear. We need to recognize this, and there's pure unity in it. And many times these people, they won't want that recognition, but it's going to be clear that we need to do that to keep the, a clarity and structure and helpfulness in the church. So, and sometimes these gifts we talked about this last time, but folks, if maybe you desire to have a gift, but you don't feel like you have it, that's okay. Desire it more. Pray about it. The Lord can give us gifts we don't even have. That's what it says, that desire, earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit. You'll see that in 1 Corinthians 14:1. Earnestly desire these. The Lord might say, what do you want to do? You want to serve? What do you want to specifically do? Well, Lord, lead me in that way. I really want to do this. And maybe I want to get more into the music ministry, or maybe I want to help more with administrative things, or whatever it is. Desire those things and pray about it. And the Lord will lead and create those opportunities. For men and women in the church, women have a huge role to play in the church. And we're working on that. We're going to talk about that more. But women were taking part in the administration of business, things that related to the business of the church in the New Testament. And we'll talk about those roles as well. Many things, integral roles of Paul recognizing them. Remember, I went last time to the end of Romans 15, and he was recognizing women and some of the things that they were doing, although he didn't get real specific, as absolutely critical to the function of the church. So we need to recognize that, make sure that we stick within the boundaries that are given, but also don't create laws that aren't there. So what are elders? Elders are commended to the duty of pastoring and the oversight of the church. They're also called, as I mentioned, overseers, bishops, pastors, depending on your translation. That may have to do with it, depending on the scripture that you're looking at. And they'll serve in the pastoral role under Christ as overseers of the church. And you'll see here some scriptures that you could look up and to confirm that, do your own studies on it. So they're overseers, they're shepherds, keeping watch over the flock. That's from 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, Hebrews 13, 17. One of their duties is they'll identify and appoint other leaders. We could see Paul asking Titus to do that in Titus 1, 5. So you will see them doing that. And they will be, they're responsible for the instruction and assurance of sound doctrine in the church. So it's important that the elders are committed to studying the word. And that's what the apostles were trying to do there in Acts chapter 6. They're like, we've got to keep our eyes in here because the Lord's doing this new work. We've got to know the scriptures. And so they need to be able to focus on that and not have to worry about some of the other things that are just as important to keep the church going. But this is one thing that they have to keep their minds in. So other duties, they'll be guardians against false teachers and false teaching. So that's something that's going to be very important. The elders are going to be watching what's taught. They're going to be careful about who's teaching. They're going to be, and by the way, the elders were not always, Alan brought this out last week and I was glad, and I want to talk about this more. To be an elder, you don't have to be an older man. Okay, you could be a younger man. It's not so much about age as it is about spiritual maturity. It's being mature in the faith, not a novice. But Timothy was a young man, and Paul was mentoring him to be a great leader in the church. And that's what we should be doing, especially if you look at the role of a coach. And the older men really should be taking on the role of a coach, as you see, say, in basketball. You typically don't see a young 20-year-old man coaching teams. You're going to see them on the court. They're actually playing the game, right? There will be older men coaching the teams, and they're in that role. And that's what Paul was taking. Paul was being a coach to Timothy. He was saying, I really want you to lead this church, and here's how you could do it. And don't let anybody despise your youth. But young men, in order to qualify for that, you really have to study the word, and you have to prove that the Holy Spirit's going to come alive, and it's going to be clear. Now, there may be some people that don't like don't like younger men stepping up and leading, but Paul's saying, don't let that get in your way. Okay, I'm going to support you, but here's the things you need to do, as Paul's talking through that with Timothy. Here's the qualifications. And unfortunately, many young men wind up disqualified because they get caught up in the things of this world. So it requires to be a prayer warrior, to be a leader in Acts chapter 6, 1 through 15, to be real ministers of the word, to be teachers. An elder has to be able to teach. And there's going to be that gift there. You'll see that in 1 Timothy 3:2. They're going to be involved in making decisions and important decisions for the church. So as we look at that, many times an elder, I didn't put the verse, but I believe it's in Acts chapter 16. I don't know if I should try to find it now. I'll wind up getting distracted. But I can't find it. Maybe if one of you find it. But around Acts chapter 16, it's going to say the Holy Spirit has made you overseers in the church, and the Holy Spirit has. So how do we really get to be an elder? The Holy Spirit specifically arranges for the elders and oversight of the church. That's his job. And how does he do that? He's going to bring unity among the believers, make it clear of who should be there and who should be in that duty. And it's a very, very important one, because Paul said he wept day and night for 2 years for one of the churches. I can't remember which one, but it was one of the churches, because he says vicious wolves are going to come in, and they're going to bring in false doctrine and false teaching. And when that happens, it's going to lead into all kinds of false or all kinds of problems in the church. And we can see that as Jesus came out in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, as he's addressing the churches, the seven churches specifically, you're going to see what some of the byproducts of the false teaching in the church. One of them had allowed a woman to teach in the church. He called her Jezebel. It probably wasn't her real name, but he was calling her that as symbolically who she was. And it was bringing sexual immorality into the church. And he said, better repent, or I'm going to remove your lampstand. It's very important that we follow the pattern laid out in the Word of God for how the church should be structured, or we can get off track. And it's important for you, for each one of you, to understand how it works, and for each one of you to discern these things, for each one of you to look into the Word carefully. I was talking to Elizabeth about some of the issues that with Catholics, and it's hard to yoke with them. Even it's neat when we're talking, hey, we're both down at the abortion clinic and we both got the same thing in mind. We want to see abortion ended, and we're both doing it because we know that that's what God wants. But you can't go too far to yoke with them, because you begin to realize it's a whole different gospel. It's a whole different religion. And you aren't going to really understand the differences unless you're in the Word of God and really studying it, with which Catholics have historically been resistant to. You're going to go and you hear from the priest, and he's going to teach you what the Word of God says. And if you try too hard to interpret it for yourself, you're going to get off base. You need us to tell you what it means. And there's a reason for that, because church tradition is held just as highly as Scripture. And that's led them astray for a long time, 1,500 years. So it's incredibly important that each one of you carefully looks at the Scripture. And when you feel like something's happening in the church that doesn't align with Scripture, that you talk about it. And it may be as simple as coming to one of the elders and saying, you know what, I have this concern, and here's what I'm seeing in Scripture, and here's what I see is happening. And I would encourage you to do that. If you see that happen, don't hesitate to approach me or Saul with things that you see going on that you're concerned about, if that happens. If there's teaching that you're concerned about, you should have an outlet of that. You should be weighing it. We are not the final authority on the Word of God. The Word of God is the final authority on the Word of God. And we have to be very careful that we keep our eyes tightly glued to the Word of God, measuring the words of what are said. I'm a little more, I've spent probably the last 15 years as I've been growing in the faith, I watch and I get concerned about what happens, I guess, from the pulpit in churches. And to me, I tend, because of the experiences that I've had and I've seen in other churches, I tend to take it much more seriously. I remember there was a wave of several years where the church I was at would have traveling preachers come in, and they would show up and they would want to speak, and they would have some commendation letters, and they'd want to preach. And I don't know who they are. And sometimes the elders, but a lot of times they were allowed to speak. And then you'd be going, what are they talking about? Why do they want to speak to us? And what is the purpose of this? And I would be much more guarded with that. Okay. If somebody's coming in from the outside to speak here, it's going to be somebody that some of us know very well. And we know who they are. And we know that they're walking with the Lord, and that they have good motives. At least for me, it doesn't mean it's always bad, but I would be very careful about letting people come in and speak who we don't know. And I would like to ask them, why do you want to do that? We don't know you. You don't know us. Why we already have a schedule laid out. Why do you think you should come in and speak to us? And what would prompt that? And it doesn't mean we'll never do it. I'm not making a law about it, but I've seen that go sour many times. You're like, I don't know who this is. Or maybe they come in and they're newer and we don't know them very well and they want to speak. We've got to be careful with that. We've got to guard. One of the duties that I will take very seriously is making sure that we guard the doctrine that is taught here. We have to make room for differences, and we don't all have to agree on everything, but we also have to make sure that the gospel remains pure and that the doctrine remains consistent and with the Word of God. And this is our level. We don't have extra biblical written rules we go by. We level it with this. So I want to shift gears a little bit for the last few minutes. I want to shift gears, and I was praying about what to speak on yesterday and the last few days. And I had some things in mind. I had this in mind because I was asked to do some follow up with this, and I may continue to follow up because I haven't covered all of the gifts very exhaustively. But then that incident happened yesterday that I mentioned. And I heard, I would call them the prophets in the street crying out. When I say prophets, I'm not talking about prophets prophesying of future things to come. that wasn't the way they were doing it yesterday. It was more of, repent, America, you're in big, big trouble. And the voices were clear, and I went and talked to the man who was walking by, and I went up to him, and I just started talking to him a little bit, and tears came to his eyes, and he said, we're in big trouble. This country's in big trouble. And he goes, I just pray that God uses my voice. And it was, you could tell he had probably had a rough background himself, but that he was completely surrendered and wanted to do what God was calling him to do. And the prophets will begin crying out in the streets. And I think we have to be real careful not to despise the word when this happens. I want to show you an example of this in New Orleans. In fact, I'm going to just jump ahead and then I'll jump back here. I want to show you this real quick.
Repent, New Orleans, for your drunkenness and your addiction. Repent for your sexual immorality and your celebration of debauchery. Repent. Do you know Jesus? What will you say when you stand before him? Repent for the witchcraft. Repent for the false religion and the sorcery. Repent before it's too late, my friends. Your soul is hanging in the balance. Do you know Jesus? We are desperate for your soul. We don't want you to perish. Do you see the streets? They're empty. Look at what the hand of the Lord hath wrought, and let it wake you up. Let it wake you up. We're asleep. We're walking in darkness, the blind leading the blind. And the Bible says that if we do such, we will fall into a pit. We have to wake up. It's your soul in the balance, and I care about you. I don't want you to perish. Only God can empty these streets, my friends. Remember Katrina. Remember what has happened before. We have to stop making the same mistakes. What happened when Noah got into the ark? The flood came. The rain fell from the ground. The deep waters flowed. And every man, woman, and beast perished. The end of all things is upon us. Judgment is coming across our land. Judgment is coming. The earth will be burned up with fire, and he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And those who do not belong to him will not be with him in eternity. We must repent, New Orleans. We must seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let us turn to the Lord and he will have mercy. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For he has said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's from the mouth of God Almighty. He'll give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. When's the last time you saw these streets empty? Do you feel the tension in the air? We're so afraid of this coronavirus, and yet we're not afraid of the one God who has the power to cast your eternal soul into hell. Our soul is eternal. It's either going to be with God forever, or it will be in the lake of fire forever. There is no other substitute. It's not just perish and be burned up and become nothing. It's not dying a cloud of smoke. From the dust you came, to the dust you will return, and your soul must account for the sins that you have committed against the holy God.
Jesus said, speaking of the prophets that had come like this, he'll always send the prophets to the nations before he destroys them. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone them who I sent to you, how often I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you weren't willing. Is he calling out to the United States now? Are we in the death throes of the last days of our nation? The prophets are in the streets. That's what I heard yesterday. A man with a Bible walking by himself, The prophets are in the streets. God's will is of no concern of this Congress, said Chairman Nadler this week to a Republican senator out of Florida who was speaking of the foolishness and evil of the gender identity politics that are going on. And he was reading from the scripture. And that was the response, the chairman. That's where we're at. The prophets are crying in the streets. Ezra 9:11 says, you have commanded by your servants the prophets, saying, the land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the peoples of the land, with their abominations which they have filled it from end to end, with all their impurity. Zechariah 7:12, they made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. So, what do? It's hard. We don't know, and I'm not claiming I know what's going to happen and how this is all going to turn out for this nation. But the voices are beginning to speak, and the warnings are beginning to go out. And I think they've been going out for a while. It is very, very important for each one of us to embrace the call that God has for you. And each one of you, he has a call. He has a plan. He has a purpose, but we don't have a lot of time. And no matter what, we're all going to give an account to God for what we did anyway. Even if everything turned around and went great for the United States in our lives, we are no less accountable for embracing the call that he has for us. It is required of a steward that he be found faithful. And yes, we do fall short, but we can't just constantly use that as an excuse not to carry forward. We find in Ephesians chapter 6, the call to put on the whole armor of God as we progress forward, to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life to which you are called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Brothers and sisters, let's do it. Let's come together as a body and as individual members, as individual soldiers in a war that is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers and rulers of darkness in high places. Let us embrace the call and the gifts that God has for us, whether you're younger or older. We all are called to be a part of this great plan. Let us not be down or depressed. Now is a time of opportunity, perhaps like never before. Let's embrace it. Embrace the call. Embrace the call of Christ. Let's stand up and be the voice in whatever way he's called us to be. Whether it's carrying forward with your music ministry of worship in the church, whether it's what some may call the small things, but they're not. The first will be last, and the last will be first in the kingdom. So whatever he's called us to do, and remember, to God, the small things are usually the greatest. Embrace it. We don't have time anymore to tinker around in American Christianity. Father, Lord, we just, as the voice of the word goes out and it's proclaimed, Lord, I hear it piercing my own soul also. The conviction is strong, and I thank you for that, Lord. What a terrible place to be with no conviction. But I pray that we would act on this conviction. Lord, that you would have mercy. That we would not be go quietly into the night with the broad path of those who perish, Lord, but that we would embrace the call you've given us and stand firm now to the end. That we would, Lord, through the power of the Spirit, overcome. We remember this is a faithful saying. If we deny him, he will deny us. Lord, but through your Spirit, you can help us to endure to the end, to never deny you, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how bad the persecution gets. Lord, may we stand firm. May we come together. May we love each other like never before. May we love you with all of our hearts. And may you strengthen us, Lord, in this battle. May we take up our arms and follow you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.